I'd like to ask you to take your Bible this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And what I'd like to do this morning, as we have time, is to look at a text of Scripture. And then I'm really not going to preach a sermon this morning. I want to take you through a journey. I want to walk you through a process that we have been working toward in our series. This is the 8th sermon in the series. And by the way, I have very much enjoyed the privilege and the opportunity of being a part of this series. I'm thankful to Dr. Pettit for choosing the series and allowing me to have a small part in it. You are a great group of people to preach to. And I know that others have said that to you, but I'm thankful for your attentiveness to the Word and for your interest, particularly in this topic. And the text that I'm calling to our attention is an important text in our series, because in this text, the Apostle Paul addresses an early church that he founded. And he talks to them about his desire that their commitment and their faith would actually last, that it would actually stand. And really, I think as we think about our series, and even as we talked about it before in the planning stages, that really was a big part of our heart, that at the end of this series, you would come to think of the local church as an environment where your faith would actually be established and that it would stand. And as you think about the role that the church has played in who you are today, think back to all the years that you attended Sunday school. Think back to the Sunday school teachers that invested in you. Think to the youth pastors that spoke into your life. Think about those church members that came around you. Think about those pastors that so faithfully served you and your family. And in a real way, you are who you are today in part because of that local church or those local churches that your family was a part of. And as you transition from being in your home to establishing your own home, you have to think through the part the local church is going to play in your own life, and that choice is going to have impact on the faith of your own children. And so the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 speaks very frankly to that congregation. Listen to his heart as he speaks. He says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." And then he says this, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And here's the whole point that he's making. I came this way, and I came in this wisdom, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And the rest of the book is designed to help this community of believers establish a congregation built on a foundation that would not depend on the wisdom of men, but rather on the power of God and the means by which God established for the faith of those people to stand. And that's really what we're talking about today. So how do we go about finding churches like that? How do we, with all the churches that are around us, how do we go about finding a congregation that would match philosophically in doctrine and practice what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he talks the way that he talks here in chapter 2? And so what I'd like to do this morning is just walk you through a framework, walk you through a grid that might be useful as you think about this process. This is not going to be an expository message. We are going to take Paul's idea in 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, and we're going to frame it out in a working grid that hopefully will be useful. So let me set the stage by acknowledging that as we think about what Paul has said, and even historically, there are two distinct models that churches fall in, particularly in the current evangelical context, and particularly in our own country and in our own day. And if you do any reading about the church, or if you follow any of the church historians or current evangelical theologians, many of them are recognizing that in our own cultural context, these two models exist. And these models are rooted in two very different foundations. They are shaped by two very different philosophies of ministry, and they are evidenced in two very different purposes for gathered worship. And I want to be very careful how I say this, but as I've looked through this and I've thought about this, I actually think that these two models fall in the category that Paul is laying out for us when he talks about ministries that depend on the wisdom of the world versus the power of God. And that's not intended to be a blanket statement. That's just intended to acknowledge that the Apostle Paul actually recognizes this division in his text here this morning. Now, there are all kinds of ways to describe these two models. And if you do reading in this area, you'll find people describing them in different ways. And I have not found a perfect way to describe the models. So the way I am describing them this morning, I just want you to know that there would be other ways to talk about this. But I'm describing the models along these lines: doxological or attractional. And I'm basing those models on the intentional, permeating design of their weekly corporate worship in terms of its purpose and its focus. So that's the stage that we're going to work off. And we really need to define our terms. So let me talk briefly here about what I mean by doxological model and attractional model, and then I want to give some caveats. In a doxological model, this model believes that the primary purpose of corporate worship, the weekly gathered worship of believers, is for believers, and it is for them to worship God accurately, authentically, and acceptably in accordance with the mandates and expositions or expectations of Scripture. In other words, their worship context is not focused or designed primarily for lost people who might be in attendance. And we know from Paul's letter to the Corinthians that at times in the church model he was espousing, lost people would actually be present. So this is not saying lost people should not come to church on Sunday morning. This is simply saying that in a doxological model, they are not the focus or the intent of the design of the worship. The worship is designed for believers, and its primary focus is the worship of God through acceptable praise, adoration, prayer, and giving, and the joyful reception of the edification, exhortation, and encouragement that comes from the preaching of God's word. Now, that's the doxological model. The attractional model actually believes that the primary purpose of weekly corporate worship is to attract lost people, or maybe to attract disengaged Christians or even the unchurched to come to Jesus, to reconnect with the church, and to reengage with the gospel. The primary focus is on attracting seekers and the unchurched, primarily by means of an appealing, consumer-oriented experience that presents God as a means to a better life. Now, I want you to hold your thought there for a minute, because I'm going to come back and I'm going to put a caveat on there, and I'll explain that here in a minute. These kinds of churches typically strive to create an experience that will make them attractive to a skeptical or even a secularized audience. And in many cases, not all, but in many cases, theology is light, commitment is low, and a consumer mentality predominates. In other words, Jesus is a really useful friend to have in your life, because he can do a lot of things to make your life better. Or another way you could say it is this: I just want $3 worth of God. I want enough God to get me out of hell, but I don't want enough God to actually radically change my life. Now, that's a very big categorization. We could say it this way, that these attractional model churches are often self-identified as seeker-sensitive churches, And there is a self-identified sort of poster child church for this. And some of you who are from the Chicago area would know it as Willow Creek. And we're going to take a message and sort of unpack that for you here as we close out our series. All right, so that's defining our terms. Let me describe the grid for you. I'm going to put a picture of a grid up here. And you'll notice that there's a doxological side and there's an attractional side. And there is this sort of green area in the middle. And there are 8 important theological markers that are located on a spectrum. Blue would be more doxological, yellow would be more attractional. And you'll notice that these 8 ideas are actually weighted in order of priority. In other words, the authority of Scripture is higher in its priority than things that would fall underneath. And so, as you think about the model is intended to give you a way to locate a church you are thinking about somewhere on the model of being either doxological or attractional. And the way you do that is through a composite weighting of all the markers, and when you get all the markers sort of located, you get a pretty good idea of what model the church has embraced. Now, I want to keep that up there for a minute, and I want to give you some important caveats, all right? So just so that we're clear as we talk about this. When we use the word attractional, can we just say this? We need to recognize that every church should strive to be attractive and winsome in its ministry and its worship culture. We're not talking about attractional model in the sense that being attractive and having winsomeness in your services and in your church culture is somehow wrong. That's not what we're talking about. All churches that strive to attract people to a proper view of God as revealed by the Scripture, to a right relationship with God through a right response that is taught through the gospel, and we should all strive to be attractive and winsome in our ministry and our culture. So when we talk about attractional, that's really not what we're talking about. We're talking about a foundational approach or orientation to ministry that depends on designing a worship context for people who are unsaved, unchurched, or even secularized in their thinking. And we're going to come back and see how that works. Here's a second caveat. All churches are called to proclaim the gospel. And in doxological churches, there are often intentional times, even in their corporate weekly worship, that are set aside for the proclamation of the gospel. Most doxological churches have a desire to see people saved. And they have a desire that the gospel be presented and proclaimed. And so we're not talking about a doxological church not having an interest in evangelism. Number 3, I'm certainly not speaking to the motives or the character of those who lead, serve, or attend churches in either model. They do have motives and they do have reasons, but it's not our place to look and speak to the motive or to the character of those who lead, serve, and attend these sorts of churches. Then here's the 4th caveat. Simply having one marker in a particular category does not necessarily mean that church has embraced the entire model. The more markers a church has on one side or the other will help you locate where that church is in terms of its overarching model. Does that make sense to you? So if you have a church and it has one of those lines more in the yellow, but all of the other lines are in the blue area, you're really looking at a doxological church. One of the things oftentimes that happens is we look at one thing that is in a church and we judge the entire ministry by that one thing. And so this sort of helps us give a weighted approach and it gives us an ability to look a little more objectively. Here's the 5th thing. The model is applied in a particular cultural context that you and I currently are called to live out our faith in a local congregation of believers. And as we go out into this context, we're going to find that it is rapidly becoming multicultural, multi-ethnic, and multi-generational. And if we're not careful, things that are in those categories can often lead us to wrong assumptions about a church. And so this model sort of helps us navigate those a little more intentionally and carefully. And then here's the final caveat, and that is this. The labels traditional and contemporary are not synonymous with doxological and attractional. Just because a church is traditional in its worship does not mean that it is not attractional in its model. And there are churches that are more contemporary in their approach, but they are very intentional in the doxological model that they have embraced. And so simply the label tradition or traditional and contemporary is not synonymous with doxological and attractional. Does it make sense to everybody? All right, so let's look quickly at these markers. And I think I can get through them. And I have copies of this. If any of you find this useful and you say, you know, I'd really like to look at this a little more, I'd like more detail, I can give you a copy of the sermon and the PowerPoint. I'd be happy to email that to you if you just let me know. I'd be glad to send it to you. All right, so marker number one, the authority of Scriptures. In the doxological model, churches are committed to the clear and bold proclamation of Scripture and to its authority, inspiration, and inerrancy of the entire Bible. It would insist that the Bible sets boundaries for all of life, that it is accurate when it speaks to history. For example, how was the world created? And it is authoritative when it speaks to the moral and ethical norms of life, things like gender and sexuality and marriage. And we've spoken to those things many times over your years here as a student. An attractional model ministry often has a more consumer-friendly approach to the Bible with secondary commitments to its intended message and authority. Often the Bible is a sacred book, parts of which are designed to help fix what is wrong in life, improve what is broken in relationships, and lead us to be better people. There's at times the intentional downplaying or denial of parts of the Bible that are perceived to be obstacles to modern enlightened seekers. Hey, I want lost people and disengaged people and unchurched people to come and actually connect with Jesus. And in today's modern enlightened world, the idea of miracles just doesn't make sense. So let's get rid of those. There are things in the Bible that were true in the first century, but as culture has developed, those things are no longer problems. Let's not talk about those parts of the Bible because they offend the sensibilities and the sensitivities of an enlightened culture. So, marker number one is the authority of Scripture. Marker number two is the approach to preaching, which sort of flows out of that commitment to Scripture. In a doxological model, the church often is committed to the accurate, authoritative exposition of God's Word that calls God's people into conformity to God's stated will. In an attractional model ministry, Scripture is primarily designed, or sermons are primarily designed, rather, to help the listener improve his life, resolve his problems, or better enjoys relationships. And obviously, we want those things to happen, but we want those things to happen as a result of the careful exposition of God's Word. We're not going to shape God's Word to those objectives. Often, preaching avoids controversy and strives to present a message that is positive, comfortable, and non-confrontational. And I'll give you an example that most of you will know if you live in the state of Texas, and in the city of Houston. The poster child for this kind of preaching, who would you say it is? Joel Osteen. You're exactly right. All right, that marker number three, fidelity to biblical teaching on salvation. A doxological model church is really clear and faithful to how the gospel presents salvation and evangelism. And here are the things that you're going to hear. Grace alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and it is going to stress the importance of repenting from sin. In other words, it's going to remove itself from the error of easy believism. And let me just make sure we understand this. Doxological model churches, are good ones, are passionate about seeing lost people come to Christ. They intentionally design times in their corporate worship for this to happen. But there is a carefulness about the gospel. Many attractional model churches actually intentionally or otherwise, obscure the content of the gospel, downplay the offensive parts of the gospel, or minimize the biblical requirement of repentance from sin. The fourth marker sort of flows out of that, and that is the idea of biblical sanctification. A doxological model church will stress a strong and clear commitment to the progressive spiritual growth of its members through discipleship. That's another word for this. And it happens by means of the Word, in the power of the Spirit, enabled by grace. Its goal is holiness and a move away from worldliness, Titus 2, 8 through 11. In an attractional model church, what is emphasized more than spiritual growth often is love, acceptance, and grace, with less focus on repentance and obedience. And the biblical means of grace are often ignored. Now can I make really clear as we talk about this? This is a very big generality. And I want to make sure that you understand we are talking about a model. We're not accusing every individual church of this, but that often is the case. There is a failure or a reticence to confront known sin, the toleration of that known sin in the lives of unrepentant members, and really the downplaying of things like corporate worship, the Lord's table, church discipline, and even church discipleship. Marker number five would be bold insistence on the biblical, moral, and ethical mandates that speak to the culture of the age. In a doxological model church, these moral and ethical mandates are clearly proclaimed. There is a clear proclamation and an uncompromising insistence that the members in that body conform to the moral and ethical mandates that are clearly taught in Scripture. In most or many AM churches, these are sometimes articulated, or even often articulated, but very inconsistently applied. And downplayed very often are the moral and ethical mandates that run counter to the current issues of their day. For example, many attractional model churches lack scriptural clarity and boldness about homosexuality, about gender identity, about marriage, and about human sexuality. And I would just say this: toleration or equivocation on any of these areas is almost a sure marker that that church has adopted an attractional model. Let's move very quickly to marker number six, expectations for membership, and you can see them there. In a doxological model, basically the requirements for membership are very high. A person must be regenerate, biblically baptized, be striving to obey God's word, displaying the marks of progressive sanctification. And a church guards both the entrance of its members and also it disciplines out the unrepentant willfully disobedient members. In an attractional model church, mostly there are minimal expectations for membership. In fact, many of them even incorporate people into membership or allow them to serve in different ministries of that church without having a clear or credible profession of faith. Church discipline rarely happens, and even among leaders, when it does happen, conditions for restoration to ministry are often minimal and at times ineffectual. And then marker number seven, qualifications for spiritual leadership. In a doxological model ministry, churches work hard to recognize and appoint biblically qualified people who serve and lead in different ministry venues of the church, people who demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit, meekness, gentleness, and who meet the specific qualifications set forth in the Scripture for an elder or a deacon. Many attractional model churches often allow people who do not meet the biblical qualifications for spiritual leadership to serve in leadership offices or to lead or participate in public worship. In some cases, let me put it this way, it's not unusual to have unsaved people singing in the choir or leading in the public worship of the church. That doesn't happen in every case, but there are certainly cases where that happens. And it is because this person has a skill, it has an ability, and this is going to make our worship really, really good. And this person over here, who's more spiritually qualified, can't rise to that level. And so when a choice like that has to be made, you're often looking at an attractional model mentality. And then here's the last marker. It is the marker of reverent worship. A doxological model takes corporate worship very seriously, and as does the attraction model. Both models take it seriously, right? But in a doxological model, worship is thoughtfully designed to glorify God. It is distinctly Christian and not worldly, and it involves the use of hymns and spiritual songs that are theologically accurate and distinctly sacred and not secular. Let me contrast that with an attractional model church. That model focuses on creating an experience that is comfortable for the consumer in an atmosphere that often mimics the secular culture and minimizes the biblical components of worship. And those components are clearly laid out in the New Testament, and we have spent a semester talking about those. All right, so these are the markers that make up the grid. As you think about this and you sort of locate a church along the way, you're going to find some churches are harder to locate than others. But as you take time to think and experience and carefully examine, you're going to be able to kind of chart out where that church is. And as you see where those markers line up, you're going to very quickly determine whether you have an attractional model or a doxological model church that you're looking at. So next time we come together, we're going to build off this model, and we're going to show you how that works. Let me pray, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for our time together. Lord, this has been a very different kind of a message. It's been more of a conversation. And Lord, there has been a whole lot of our own human thinking that has gone into this. And so we want to ask you that you would take that thinking and any part of it that is not faithful to your word or that is not true to your intent, Lord, would you help us to be able to identify that and to dismiss that? And the parts of it that are faithful to what the Apostle Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 2, Lord, I pray that we would be able to hold on to and grasp and use profitably as we choose the churches where we will grow and our faith will stand. In Jesus' name, amen.